Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good evening and welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live, the first of the new year. May it be a blessed year to all you who are listening. Mine went over well, quiet as usual, and I hope yours did as well. I hope you had a chance to spend some time with your families or however you like to do your new year. Some people like to be in church and as they say, praise it in. My family, we prefer to do it more privately at home, you know, the private recording of thoughts and discussions and things like that. And so however you brought it in, just as long as you brought it in without ruckus. Okay. We finished up at the end of last year with modalism, and I'm sure we'll deal with that again sometime in the coming year. A couple of things that did come out of that, as a matter of fact, one, I was talking on the phone with a brother who listens to the broadcast, and I had pointed out to him that I never did, intentionally, I didn't address the third step of the modalism salvation process, which is, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I didn't because I did not believe enough evidence had already been provided concerning, number one, repentance. Repentance is nothing without turning towards, and I think I proved that from Scripture. But more importantly, the whole baptismal regeneration, proved that baptism is not by water at all. Water baptism has nothing to do with the gospel of salvation. I think I proved that. Baptism in Jesus' name was something that never happened in the early church at all. In fact, they never heard the name Jesus. Proved that this whole concept of anyone being baptized in Jesus' name as a formula did not begin until the beginning of last century, less than 100 years ago, in a church that's 2,000 years old. And so those things were enough, I believe, to put the proverbial stake in the heart of that theology. The reason why I didn't go on with the whole speaking in tongues portion is because that's an area in which they try to gain access to Christian orthodoxy. Though it has come up several times, some pretty alert listeners out there, but it has come up. In fact, one particular listener had listened to a previous broadcast where I stated my position as far as tongues are concerned, which actually is I have to go back and listen to it, but I know I did. But I'm shocked that I did, because I really do without being asked about my particular position on it. And the reason why is because it's an in-house debate and it's something that should be discussed amongst brethren. And again, let me clarify, the Christian Pentecostal or charismatic perspective of tongues, not the modalist. There's a big difference. And I will spend a couple of moments talking about that today just for the sake of clarification, because the church has divided along those lines. But before I do that, just a couple of programming notes. I apologize to those of you who were waiting on the phone line on Friday. I do run two monitors when I broadcast, but unfortunately, sometimes I have so much stuff up, and you know how it is. If you click one window, it covers another. And so that's what happened. And even when I clicked back, I didn't look, because oftentimes, I mean, I see how many people listen to the broadcast live, but rarely does anyone call in live. I think the last time I had a live call that I can recall was, wow, I think we're talking about the Nations of Islam at that particular time, and Islam, and it came up as a discussion then. And I had a phone call out of Oakland, a caller called every day. Other than that, I just see most people are content to either sit in the chat room or, you know, just not to call. You know, I'll get email afterwards or things like that. And that's fine. Now, you know, I'm not trying to change the scope of how you do what you do. Blog Talk Radio allows for many who don't listen live to listen by archives. And so, yeah, those venues are available to you. Send me an email. You know, if you send me too many emails, then it gets to be too much to type. you know, and I have no problem sharing by phone, as a couple of you recognize, except for the fact that I do try to, you know, if it seems like you may call me several times during the week and I don't return your call, it's because I try to protect a certain amount of time for the things that I need to be doing at home and for the replenishing of myself. You know, wow, I don't know what the deal is, but I know it's ever since they updated Blog Talk. Let me see. Sorry, but our servers have experienced an error that prevents us. It just repeatedly clicks off my switchboard from time to time. It doesn't click me off air, but does click off that broadcast or the switchboard. Okay, anyway, if you want to participate in today's discussion, and again, it's just a kind of a loose conversation, I'll leave it open to you. Those who called last week, who I didn't get a chance to respond to your call, shoot me, you know, just shoot me a line at area code 646-652-2905. Doesn't matter. Open discussion. If you want to talk about something that we've discussed in the past, or if you want to talk to me about something that maybe I did in an archived broadcast, or even issues that, you know, I haven't addressed. I have no problem discussing anything. ARC was born out of what I saw as a deficiency in the church to answer all questions. For the most part, most pastors tend to preach at people. There is no back and forth, you know, and then shake hands on the way out the door. And even in Bible studies, there tends to be a focus on some passage of historical narrative, almost never on doctrine. You know, and so every question needs to be answered, you know. And I don't mean just those surface questions, and I'm not trying to, you know, belittle the question itself. What I mean by surface questions are the things that are commonly asked, you know. Not only those, but the deep, dark, secret questions. And what do I mean by that? Everybody at some point in time or another has, while they study the Word of God or while they're believers, have either been confronted by, I don't know, a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or an atheist. Doesn't matter. Or an agnostic, you know. And they've been confronted with information that, you know, they almost feel like it contradicts everything that they believe. And so they never will look directly into it. You just talk around it, you know, and act like it doesn't exist. But deep down, everyone has that type of question. And I had them for years when I was a teenager, all the way up until I was 25. And when I was 25 years old, it's finally when I just got sick and tired, and I said, you know what, God, if you truly are the big cheese, and I really called it a big cheese, so I have every expectation to be put in the kitchen as soon as I get in heaven. I'll probably be on the cheese detail. But I said, if you truly are the big cheese, then you should be able to take my little puny questions. And if, in fact, these doubtful things that I have concerning something someone said about your word, if they're true, then it doesn't matter anyway, because there's no heaven or hell, because that means that your word is not true. And so at that point, I began to conduct what I now call dialectical apologetics. But at the time, basically I just challenged the Word of God. I don't think anyone has ever attacked the Word of God as hard as I did. And I didn't do it out of malice, so there was no emotion at all in it. As a matter of fact, I was quite Vulcan for all you Trekkies out there. I went Vulcan on it. You know, it was just purely logical. I followed everything to its logical conclusion that I could possibly think of. Every logical fallacy, every logical area that I believed that you could find doubt or undermine, and all that happened was the Word of God withstood my every assault. It withstood every assault. That doesn't mean that I understood everything at the moment, because the Bible has what I call layered learning, and what I mean by that is there are some things that you need to understand in order to understand other things. I mean, a good example is the first time I read the book of Jude. The only thing I knew of Jude was earnestly contend for the faith. And that was it. That was the extent of my Jude knowledge. Until, you know, roughly 17 years later, when someone asked me about Michael and Satan disputing over Moses' body. And I went to Jude at the beginning of a Bible study that I was teaching at my job at the time, just to reference it. And I ended up teaching out of Jude for about the next, probably about the next 3 weeks. In fact, I've even written from Jude. There's an article at www.arcstudies.org called Balaam, The Rebellion of Greed, which itself is an excerpt from the prophets of God, the larger prophets of God. And so WSN Radio, I don't know who that was, checked in. I do have my chat room open if you want to submit a question. You don't want to go on the air and you want to submit a question, or you just have a query, you can type it in the chat room and I'll respond by email as well, as long as it's not too long, because I don't want to just sit and read on the email. But at any rate, I ended up writing on it. And so the point that I'm making is, over that 17-year period, I understood all the other things that you was talking about. I knew who Korah was now. I understood the problem with Cain and Abel, you know, at that point. I understood who Balaam and Balak was. You know, when I first read Jude, I didn't know anything about that. So there were things I needed to understand first in order for Jude to make sense. And you find that often throughout the Word of God. I mean, a good example, I'll give you another excellent example, is that there are two words for willing in Greek. There's the word thelai, which is to will, to desire, and there's the word boulomai, which is direct volitional intent. And so everyone's read the passage, 1 Timothy 2:5, where it says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And we know that word willing, you know, in my context, is thelai, means desire. You know, because the issue was, when I first looked that up, I was like, well, if he's not willing to do it, for anybody to, then he's not in control if they can do it. And so that's when I understood the word, I was like, okay, that's fine. But in the course of that study, I came across 2 Peter 3:9, which says that God is, let me see, he's not slack concerning his promise. Let's see, I think I'm getting the two passages mixed up. Let me flip to them. All right, and Timothy says, God wills all men to be saved. I'm sorry, I think I said not that any should perish. In the 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, let me see, I believe I lost my switchboard again. Nope, I didn't. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, verse 4, I'll read 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And I was like, okay. And I'm reading from New King James. Of course, King James says, who will have all men to be saved. And I was like, well, if he wills for all men to be saved, then how can anybody not be saved? Anyway, as I was saying, I found out what the word thelai means, you know. And I was like, okay, all right, now I got that. All right, that's just desire. But in the course of studying the word will, I came across the word boulomai, which is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. I don't know what's going on here. Let's see. Request. All right. Let's see. It says he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I was like, wow, if he's not willing, and this word is bulima, it's not desiring, it means direct volitional will, the same will by which he created the worlds. So if he's not willing that any should perish, then how can someone? Because we're not talking desire now. We're talking creative will. But by this point, I had, because again, understand that when you're studying the Word of God, you have to learn, and then this is where most bad doctrine comes from with most cultists. Most bad doctrine comes from this particular point, when you run to a point where you don't comprehend what is being said. And so you then begin to make stuff up. That's why Scripture is clear when it says that you, let's see, I wonder if, I don't know if any of you have had any problems with this. Let's see, maybe it's because I don't have the page up and I do just have the, Anyway, individuals will make up things where they don't understand the Word of God, when they don't comprehend, and that's where most cultist theology came from. I mean, modalists could not comprehend how three persons could be one God, so rather than submitting to the fact that while they didn't comprehend, you know, Scripture does teach that. I mean, it's clear that it teaches it. And so instead of focusing on it, they try to turn away from it and create their own, whatever it is that they choose to believe. That's why Scripture is clear when it says, trust the Lord God with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding in Proverbs 3:5. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes, 3:5-7. That's why it says that. You know, let God be true and every man a liar, the second half of Romans 3:4 says. You know, because you, his ways and his thoughts are way above yours. So when you come to his word as someone who's coming either as an unregenerate man or woman, okay, or even as a newborn, that would be like a newborn baby looking at a car and deciding that's not what it is and making something up. You're a newborn babe. And so when you come to something that you can't comprehend, what you have to do, if you've come to accept Christ, is that you have to accept the fact that you just apprehend it. Two words, two key words. You may not comprehend, but you apprehend. So what do I mean by apprehending and comprehending? Well, I'll use the same analogy that I use all the time. You know, you can't comprehend forever. You can't. You know the word, but you can't comprehend that. You can't comprehend it, but you can apprehend it. How can you apprehend it? Well, go outside and look up in the sky. And as you go out and look up in the sky, recognize that while you cannot comprehend how far outer space goes, or how far is space, period, that is beyond your comprehension. But because you see it, you apprehend it, meaning you accept that it exists, even though it's outside of your comprehension. Well, there are some things about God, you know, that are outside, and there are some things that are outside of your comprehension just because you're a newborn babe in Christ. And I don't care if you've been going to church for 50 years. If you have not grown by the sincere milk of the Word, as it says in 1 Peter 2:2, it says that you may grow thereby, you know, that's how you grow. You don't grow by the dogma of your organization. You don't grow by those who went the road before you. Does not matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, we dare not number ourselves among some who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. That is not wise. And so we definitely don't put ourselves in that situation. They don't have the right to portray salvation as if it came by them, or as if somehow they have some access that you don't have. They've been given, you know, just because of the style of clothes that they wear, you know, or they defined holiness and created rules and regulation that while they may, you know, sound good to you because they go against your flesh, doesn't mean anything when it comes to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Colossians makes that point. But without getting too far away from what I'm talking about, so some things when you're studying the Word of God, when you start off, you cannot comprehend, but you can apprehend them. And because you can apprehend them, then you have to accept the fact that it exists, even though it's outside of your comprehension. But you accept the fact that God said it. Anyway, I'd learned that lesson by the time I read the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And so I recognized that, okay, well, I found everything else to be true. Then it is clear that there has to be an answer then in the Word of God. And I accepted that. And I just don't understand it, so I will be open until I run into it. And that was my attitude. And yeah, it bothered me because I like to know everything yesterday. You know, I'm the type of person who reads cereal boxes. You know? I wanted to know yesterday. But the bottom line is, there is, wow. You know, I've actually been kicked out of Blog Talk Radio. It's allowing me to be on the air because I called in. But when you try to get in, it's saying the server's too busy. I don't know what the issue that they have there, but I really wish they would correct it. If any of you have talked to them about this, anyone else with a broadcast out there, get with me because I'm interested in knowing what exactly their plan is. I mean, I don't want to be one of a thousand people who's constantly calling them and not leaving enough time for them to address the issue. Anyway, so if you're calling right now, there's nothing I can do because my switchboard is not up, and so there's no way of me knowing. Wow. So let's just hold on a second. Maybe I can get in there now. Okay. So finally, one day while studying the Word of God, I ended up going to the book of Psalms. And I can't even tell you how I got there. I was studying something else, and this was a while later. I don't know exactly what the span of time was, but it was quite a while. But I was reading the book of Psalms, and in the 132nd Psalm. Psalms 132. Let's see, was it Psalms 1? Okay, wait a minute here. Nope, it wasn't. Oh, okay. Tells you how long it's been since I've been here. 130. Okay, it's 138. And I don't know how I got here, but just reading, I read this. And I quote, "I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all of your name." Okay? You've magnified your word above all of your name. All right, so what's significant about that? Well, again, when the Word of God speaks of in the name of, I know we just came out and we talked about the modalists who say you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or others in the sacred name movement who, you know, say that, okay, well, you know, you got to use a proper name, the whole voodoo thing, Moses tried to get a name. But the bottom line is this, the word name in Greek, onoma, and in Hebrew, the word shem means authority. It's like if I said stop in the name of the law, it doesn't mean the law's name is Rick. It means by the authority of the law which I represent, I am ordering you to stop. That's what it means. That's what it means when it says to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. You shall receive a prophet's reward and receive a good man, and a good man in the name of whatever. You know what I'm quoting here. But the bottom line is that what that refers to is in the authority of that person. Well, that's exactly what Psalms 138:2 says. You hold your word above your own authority. And so then I had my answer to the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Of course, his will says, you know, he's not willing that any should perish. But his word says, whosoever will. Whosoever will. So in his word, he left it up to you. So he holds his word, or he holds his word even above his own authority. And that's what we can trust in. As a matter of fact, if you look in the book of, I believe it's Titus, and I hate to have to multitask. This is really uncomfortable trying to get in and out of Blog Talk Radio. I still haven't been able to get back into my switchboard because of the servers being busy. There we go. Okay, I got back in finally. See if I can get my switchboard back up. All right, so if any of you have called, my chat was down too. If you've called, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, it's area code 646-652-2905. If I missed you, I'll try to pick you up for the second half, coming up on halfway through the broadcast. But anyway, in the book of Titus, chapter 1, it says this, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is according to godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We stole the virtues of the fact that we have a God who cannot lie. He can't. That's what we can trust in. Do you know in Islam there's God has an option called abrogation? What abrogation means is that Allah can abrogate a former doctrine if he so chooses. So that means that, you know, and I'm taking it, you know, to its logical conclusion. If there's someone who practices Islam and I'm misquoting this, please feel free to give me a call and correct me, area code 646-652-2905. But if Allah can abrogate everything, that means that everything that he has Muslims doing right now, the facing of Mecca praying three times a day and making Salat, or you know, the traveling to Mecca if you can afford it, and all the rest of that, you know, observing Ramadan, Allah on the last day could just say, I abrogate and I'm going to do something else. Because Allah is not a relational God at all. He just say, I'm doing something else. And that's a God that's quite different from the God of the Christian scriptures, because the God of the Christian scriptures is bound by his word. His word holds him in check. Okay, so let's see. I do have my switchboard and chat rooms back up if you want to shoot a question or comment. You want to shoot a question via the chat room, just click on in and have at it. And if you want to give me a call by phone, area code 646-652. Oh, no, here we go again. I lost my switchboard again. This is really frustrating. I talk about it every time it happens, but I need to probably shoot them an email and see, is there something, do I need to reconfigure my system? Because I've only had this problem ever since they made their changes. And I wonder, okay, anyway, at any rate. All right, let me talk about, as I said, I got a couple of people who questioned me about tongues. One question that I got was, okay, well, actually a couple, was that you left off the third part. I didn't talk about that. And the other came via an email that asked me why I held the position that I held. Again, there's a document that I'm writing, and I promise you I will finish it in short order. It's at the top of my list of things to do. Unfortunately, for the last couple of years, my company, you know, the secular company I work for, has grown at a tremendous rate. And that being the case, I haven't really had the time to work on much of anything, you know. And even when I did, I made the mistake of doing a little of a lot of things instead of a lot of a fewer things. So this is at the top of my list to finish this particular perspective. And so let me read from that. Again, it's at www.arcstudies.org. And you can find it at the ARC Studies page, on the ARC Studies page. And, I mean, it's pretty extensive even for what's written there now, but I do want to finish it because the listener, I really appreciate her. I really appreciate her and some of the comments that she's made, as well as her daughter. And even if it was just anyone, I want to make sure that you know, I avoid, as it says in the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, and I don't want to allow this to become a point of division between the church, as it has been in the past. And I, you know, 20 years ago, I was guilty of much of that division. And again, that's a private conversation to anyone who wants to contact me. But I at one point, I was anti, you know, because I had a bad experience. Okay, anyway, the article is entitled Tongues to Speak or Not to Speak, and I will get to that third part of salvation. I just want to lay my foundation first so it's clear to you what my position is. Let me also say that ARC at one time or another has had individuals who were Assemblies of God, Church of God in Christ, Charismatic Baptist, Full Gospel Baptist, and so tongues was not the issue at all. Okay, it's an in-house debate. Anyway, let me read from the perspective. It's written, Tongues to Speak or Not to Speak, and of course I wrote it, www.arcstudies.org/tongues.html. All right, and I read, and you can go and read this for yourself, but let me read for you here. All right, the purpose of this ARC perspective is to address a phenomenon that has received widespread attention and abuse over the last 100 years or so, and that's speaking in tongues. Taken from the Greek compound word glossolalia, meaning language speaking, this subject matter has been the source of great concern and consternation amongst the followers of Jesus Christ who stand on either side of the issue. What are tongues? Are they for today? Must one speak in them? Is there more than one kind? These are but a few of the questions that we seek to answer in this study. In tackling, and this is the key that I want you to hear, in tackling this subject matter, we recognize that there's always the chance that some of our Christian Pentecostal brethren may be offended. Many of them see any work that questions this phenomenon in any way as blasphemous. We pray that they will receive our work as we intended. And the we, of course, is myself and Ron tend to write together. We pray that they will receive our work as we intend, as an educational tool meant to inform, not to injure. Others may see this work as an unnecessary irritant that will further divide an already fractured Christian community. To such we say, quite simply, any unity that's not based on truth is a false unity. We of the Apologetic Research Center, let's see here, the Apologetic Research Center hold the position that the tongue-speaking discussion is an in-house debate, having Christians of good conscience on both sides. The issue between them centers on whether an experience after the point of salvation is valid or not. This reality does not, however, hold true for all who would seek to join this debate. And this is one reason why, again, that I left off even addressing it with the whole modalism thing, because sufficient evidence had already been provided, I believe, to sufficiently show that that particular theology is not part of this debate or part of the Christian community and Christian theology and history. All right, there are many today who see this phenomenon as validation of salvation experience itself, most notably of whom are individuals holding to a Jesus-only theology. To them, speaking in tongues is the third step in their three-step plan of salvation. Without this experience to them, one is not and cannot be saved. We of ARC believe this teaching to be heretical and have exposed it as such in the ARC perspective entitled Jesus Only Examining Modern Day Modalism. Because many groups holding this theology today identify themselves as Pentecostal, some tend to confuse them with Christian Pentecostals. Nothing could be further from the truth. While Christian Pentecostals hold that the phenomenon of speaking in tongues is secondary to salvation, Apostolic Pentecostals, as they call themselves, hold that speaking in tongues is necessary for salvation. While we reject the orthodoxy of the Jesus-only position out of hand, our focus in this work rests solely on providing a comprehensive study by which individuals seeking to get a better grasp on this subject matter can. To that end, we seek God's blessing. And so again, from the outset, we're differentiating between, you know, you can't just refer to the experience because, you know, there are a lot of groups. I mean, there are the Sufis are an ecstatic language group in Islam. You have automatic speaking in Satanism. Now, the point that I'm making with that is not to imply anything about my Christian brethren. What I'm saying is that, wow, what the heck happened here? But the, at any rate, okay, there it is. All right, the point that I'm making is that many individuals have sought to mimic things of God. And of course they will. Now, my particular perspective on tongues, let me read it to you, and I want to be absolutely clear here. Do I believe that tongues exist today? No, I have to be honest with you and say that I don't. But my position is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. I do not forbid to speak with tongues, because guess what? I can't say with 100% accuracy. I believe my position is accurate. But again, that's an in-house debate. You know, maybe one day when I walk through the gate, God will tell me, you know what, you are absolutely wrong. And I can accept that. That's an in-house debate, something that the Christian scriptures allow for. Now, again, my position is 1 Corinthians 14:29. Desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. That is my position. And if you don't understand what that means, and I'm sure most do, the NIV puts it this way, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. That is my position. The only thing I ask is that you do it in accordance with Scripture. That's all I ask. You know, it is, as a matter of fact, I believe that if you believe in the gift of tongues, then that's exactly what you should do. To do contrary to that, I believe, is an error, based upon Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 makes it clear that we will differ on many things as believers beyond salvation. The only thing that we have to agree on for salvation is who is God, what is salvation, and what is God's word. Beyond that, Christians of good conscience can disagree on multiple things, and do, vigorously sometimes. And that's fine. Iron sharpens iron. That's the whole idea. And when iron sharpens iron, you know, of course you're going to have heat, impact, you're going to have some friction, but both end up being sharper. And so that is my position on that. I mean, some of my closest friends theologically hold an opposite position than I do on this particular issue. All right, so let's talk about the history of tongues. And again, I'm reading from my perspective. It's entitled Tongues to Speak or Not to Speak. And it, as I illustrated, it shows that this is an in-house debate for all who accept, for all who see this as something after the point of salvation. If you see it as necessary for salvation, that's when it crosses into heresy. And I can say that about multiple things. I can say that if I were to say you have to understand the doctrine of the Trinity to be saved, that's heresy. Even though I I believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. That's heresy, because Scripture doesn't say that I must believe that to be saved. I don't know anyone who understood the doctrine of the Trinity when they got saved. They apprehended. Most knew, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And they accepted that. That whosoever shall believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. They believed that. That is salvation. Incidentally, there's an excellent article on the Christianity Today website that I was reading today, and I printed it off, and I didn't finish it, but it's dealing with exactly with that subject matter, how all these other things that we think are evangelism are not. And you've heard me say this before. Apologetics is not evangelism. It's defense of the Word of God. The church doesn't exist by evangelism, by apologetics alone. Apologetics, the whole intent of apologetics, is just to defend the Word of God so that it remains clear, a clear evangelistic message. But it's the preaching of the gospel. It's by the preaching of the gospel that individuals come to Christ. Okay. All right, so I'm in the history of tongues. And I quote, tongues in the apostolic era. In the 16th chapter of the book of Mark, in the midst of numerous signs that were to accompany the followers of Christ, he is recorded to have said they will speak with new tongues. The word new in this passage comes from the Greek word kainos. This word denotes something that is new as to form or quality. It identifies something as new only in respect to how it's used and not something that is new in time. Let's see here. Right. Okay. It identifies something that is new only in respect to how it's used, not to something that is new in time. That designation would go to the word naos. Thus, speaking in tongues is identified as being number one. And this is where let me leap here. I actually put these two chapters, when I published them, I put them in here backwards. All right, and I apologize. All right, so if you read this thing, if you don't read Tongues Defined Before History, it's confusing, and I'll try to correct that this weekend. Okay, what is tongues? The first reference to speaking in tongues can be found in the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where the prophet wrote, "For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people," which was Israel. In this verse, we find the prophet Isaiah is relaying to the nation of Israel the Lord's displeasure with their waywardness. In fact, God had chosen them to be the vessel through which he would make his will known to mankind, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, and Isaiah 49, 6. Thus, if anyone desired to know God, he would need to submit himself to the moral and ceremonial mandates given to Israel by God. And we talked about this before. This is why they baptized in the mikvah. Exodus 12, 48 and 49, Leviticus 16, 29. Individuals could come to worship the God of the Christian scriptures, even in the Old Testament. And when they came, they would be baptized in the mikvah. Okay? But they had to accept all of the doctrines and tenets as outlined in the Christians or in the Jewish scriptures at that particular time. All right. Let's see. As God's chosen vessel, Israel had the incredible responsibility of not only maintaining God's moral and ceremonial commandments, but to also look forward to the coming of the one who these commandments foreshadowed. Had Israel been consistent in performing this duty, Christ would have had a broad base of support from which to make his will known during his incarnation. Instead, Israel repeatedly fell short of this responsibility throughout history, and Isaiah 28 records God's rebuke for this short-sighted disobedience. Let me stop here and say parenthetically, this is why Christ repeatedly says he came to the lost sheep of Israel first. You know, not that Israel was better than anyone. It was always God's plan to reach out to everyone else. Always. For this purpose, if I raised you up, talking about the Pharaoh of Israel in Exodus 9:16 and Romans 9:17, to make my power known in all the earth. It was always God's plan to reach the world through Christ. But Israel were prepared knowing he was coming. There should have been a broad base of support. That's why when Christ came to Israel and the woman said, look, can we, you know, feed us? And Christ said, it's not fitting to take from the children and give to the dogs. He wasn't dogging her out. He came to the lost sheep of Israel and through them. There should have been a broad base of support. Though he knew it wouldn't happen by foreknowledge, but that's the history behind that. That's why he came to Israel first. Because they were his chosen vessel, his elect body at that time. Just like there will be a time during the tribulation period where the 144,000 as well as the multitudes, but the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will win multitudes in the tribulation period to Christ. There will be the elect body again as well as those multitudes, and the church will cease to exist having been raptured. Right? And so we are the elect now. We are the vessel through whom he speaks now. So before we look and point the finger at them and say, how could they mess that up? All you got to do is watch Christian television today. It's more about blankies than anything else. What's a blankie? A blessed hanky. Everybody has an anointed blood of Jesus hat napkin or a gold Streets of Gold hanky or a green prosperity hanky or a threefold blessing oil or everybody has all these gimmicks. It's about their gimmicks. It's not even about God. So before we start criticizing Israel's God's elect, understand we're guilty of the same thing that he said here. Anyway, back to the text coming up on 13 minutes left in the broadcast. Let me try to get through at least this particular page. All right, let's see. Where was that? What I leave off at? Okay. Okay. Isaiah 28. All right. This chapter begins with God reproving Israel for pride and drunkenness and likening their authority as his, at that time, sole channel through which salvation could be attained to a fading flower in verses 1 through 4. He then goes on to express that this would occur at his incarnation, to the joy of the few in Israel who were looking for him, and to the dismay of the majority of Israel who weren't. That's right, they would, he told them, they would be the fading flower. The Israel of Isaiah's day had grown stagnant and self-willed, seeking their own will rather than the Lord's. Instead of following the Lord's lead in the way they should go, they turned to their own way, a way of drunkenness and self-indulgence, leading to spiritual blindness, verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 28. As a result of this spiritual blindness, Israel became incapable of understanding the purpose of the law. It had a purpose. Instead of seeing its spiritual significance, they were hung up on carrying out the ritual. Or as Isaiah puts it, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go fall backwards and be broken, snared, and caught. And I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard Christians preach that, you know, everything got to be precept upon precept, like it's a good thing. No, he was rebuking them. They were rejecting what God said because they felt like we know what the law says. God was dismayed by the number of sacrifices that had been made. He never intended. He provided sacrifices, a blood sacrifice, as a temporary means of them to show obedience to him and faith in what he commanded them to do. Not as a means to an end, not as the end. And it dismayed him with the number of sacrifices that they were making. And there's actually a passage, and I need to look it up. I'm not going to do it now because I have 10 minutes left in the broadcast, but I will look that up for you, and I will give that to you on Friday. But at any rate, so it became ritualized. And again, like I said about the church is guilty of the same thing. Absolutely. To see that, all you got to do is turn to the book of Colossians. And I'm going to read this to you. Well, I'll read it to you from the New King James Version. Colossians chapter 2, listen to what he says here. Let's see. I'm going to start reading from verse 18. Let's see here. Hold on one second. All right. I am having so many problems today. All right. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 18. All right. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding in those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in this world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and the neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Did you get that? Let me read that to you, those last couple of verses from verse 21 through 23. Let me read that to you from the NIV to clear it up for you just a little bit. All right? Or 20 through 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining your fleshy or your sensual indulgences. And so just like Israel, what we have done is we've created our own, you know, instead of, you know, we've looked at the things that God has said, and instead of following what God said, we create our own usage for it. We're going to do it our way. To Israel was precept upon precept. To us, we just create a bunch of rules and regulations. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, in vain they worship for me, teaching as doctrines of the doctrines of men or the commandments of men as doctrine. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And if you read that whole text, you see what Christ went off on them about this particular issue. Anyway, let's see, coming up on 7 minutes left in the broadcast, I don't want to get too sidetracked here. And so this was the same issue that Israel had. Like I said, unless you start looking down your nose at individuals in Israel, understand, this is exactly the same issue that the Christian church has today. We are God's vessel, God's elect. But we're doing our thing, not his thing. We've created our own way, and we're not listening to his way. We, like the Israel of that day, have become self-willed, seeking our own will rather than the Lord's will. Instead of following the Lord's lead in the way we should go, we've turned to our own. We've created our own regulations, our own roots. Pretty soon we feel like we can make doctrine. That's why someone can stand up, having drawn followers after themselves, can stand up and say, this is what's meant, like in 1913, when John G. Shape said, yeah, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And everybody runs with it. What does Scripture say about that? That's the question, like the Brians. Okay. All right. As a result of this spiritual blindness, back to Israel, Israel became incapable of understanding the purpose of the law. Instead of seeing its spiritual significance, they were hung up on carrying out the ritual. Or as Isaiah puts it, and we talked about that, the precept upon precept, line upon line. It was this lack of insight that actually caused the apostasy of Israel. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, is what it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. It says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. And it was always by faith. Faith is not a New Testament concept. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. Their faith was just carried out by following the rituals that God had given them. But pretty soon, the rituals became the thing that carried them through, not the God who provided them as a means to an end. So it was this lack of insight that caused that apostasy, or the stumbling as a stumbling stone, as Isaiah puts it and as Paul puts it in Romans 9. Because of this apostasy, Israel was rendered incapable of understanding God's rest, let alone entering into it. Because that's what he said. And, you know, he said, this is my rest. If you read the Isaiah 28, this is my rest, this is my refreshing, yet they would not hear it. To them it was precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, that they may go, fall backwards, and be broken and snared. The same rest that Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30 said, or 11, 28 says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will direct your path. See, but they knew the way, so they no longer needed God. That's the danger, as I talked about the other day, of the church at Ephesus. Yeah, they were doing good works. But any work that does not flow from responsibility has the danger of becoming callous. When you think you know how all needs to be done, then what do you need God for anymore? Our church is dynamic. Our relationship with God is dynamic. Even things that need to be done may not need to be done by you. All right, coming up on 7 minutes left in the broadcast. You want to get a question or comment in at the very end of the broadcast here, area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. All right, let's see. Further, because of this wanton ignorance, God made it known to Israel that his judgment would befall them at some point in time in their future. Now, the sign by which they would be able to recognize the onset of this judgment would be seen with the stammering lips and another tongue that God would use to speak to his people in the Matthew 28:11. And that's why the 1 Corinthians 14 quotes Isaiah 28:11. Tongues were a sign of judgment to Israel. That's what they were given for. All right, thus tongues are defined as a phenomenon by which God would reveal to the national Israel that their position as the sole conduit by which he would make his will known unto mankind had been removed. Others outside of national Israel, that's stammering lips in another tongue or another language, he would speak to this people or preach to Israel. All right. And so others outside of national Israel would then enjoy the privilege of entering into God's rest apart from them. And in fact, will play a major role in his plan of salvation to mankind as well. It would be nearly 1,000 years before this prophecy ended up being fulfilled. All right, now I'm going to the history. And again, these are backwards. This is something I just started writing and throughout here. And I will work on this throughout this month. Hopefully I'll have it done by the end of the month. Okay, so that's the history of tongues. Let's look at tongues in the apostolic era. In the 16th chapter of the book of Mark, in the midst of the numerous signs that were accompanying the followers of Christ, you know what? I am looking at my switchboard, and it is telling me that I have 7 minutes left, and I know doggone well I got 1 minute left. I don't know what the problem is with Blog Talk here, but there are some serious issues. I noticed that 7 had moved. So I'll pick up here, and we'll talk about the continuing to look at the history of tongues on as well as that third step of salvation. Because I want to make sure, we'll look at this Friday, because I want to make sure that I don't leave room for the wicked one to create division between my Christian brethren, you know, who are on both sides of this house. This is an in-house debate for all who see tongues as something subsequent to salvation. It's only primary when you make tongues a part of salvation. Just like the doctrine of the Trinity, understanding the Trinity, you don't have to understand the Trinity to be saved. No one understood the Trinity to get saved. But you can't be saved by someone teaching contrary to it. As a matter of fact, most just accept it as a child. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So we'll pick that up Friday, and I know I hate leaving on a curve like that, but I thought I had more time with my switchboard here. We'll pick it up on Friday, and, you know, if you got some input as to what maybe you'd like to hear as to the next series beginning next week, that's fine too. So until Friday, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.